My friends, a warm welcome to our service today on this Easter Sunday. I welcome those who are present with us here, and I welcome to those who may be joining us online. It is, of course, a great joy to be back in the church today for the public worship of God, and we desire the presence of God and the blessing of God and the resurrection power of God as we do worship Him. The call to worship today comes from the book of Revelation in chapter 1, and reading at verse 8, where we have this proclamation: I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. And then John's response: when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. We are called to worship God. We are called not to fear, but to enter His presence. And we do so by beginning our worship, singing to God's praise from Psalm 22 in the Sing Psalms version of the Psalms. And at the beginning of that psalm: my God, oh, why have you forsaken and abandoned me? Let's join together in prayer. Let us pray. Almighty and eternal God, we are thankful for this, your day. We gather to worship you in your name. We come to you seeking your help. We rest in you as the great God that you are. And we are thankful for the Lord's Day, a day that reminds us on a weekly basis of the resurrection power of Jesus Christ, our Lord. That reminds us of the dawning of that day, the dawning of a new creation, the dawning of a new covenant, the dawning of making new people through faith in Jesus Christ. And we gather to worship you on this day, a day which is marked as in remembrance of the day in which the Lord rose. And we worship and we praise you that his life is the life that dwells in the hearts of your people, and that across the world today your people are gathered to worship you, desiring to hear from you, desiring to learn more about you, to discover more of your grace and more of your love, and to come to understand in their hearts what it is to be daily devoted to you and to live a life that is set apart for you. And as we do worship you today, we pray that your word would be a blessing to us. We are thankful for all that you have brought before us in it. It is rich, it is full, it is a great treasure. And we are dependent upon you by the power of your Holy Spirit to shine forth through its words and to give to us in our minds and our hearts a greater understanding of who we are before you and a greater understanding of what you have done for us. And so we pray you to come by the power of your Holy Spirit so that as we worship you together, we may sense that indeed the walls around us would be your everlasting arms, that what we hear in our hearts would be your voice, and what we learn from your word would be that which would change us in our thinking, would change us in our choosing, and would change us in our living. And so we pray for your blessing to rest upon us. We pray for your blessing to be upon our community, all our homes and our families. We are mindful of all those who are in need today. We pray for peace and calm for those who may be anxious. We pray for good health for those who may be unwell. We pray your hand to be upon those who are seriously ill, that you will give recovery to them. And we pray that everyone would know in the depths of the trials of this life, know your gracious presence with them. We also pray for your comfort for those who mourn and grieve, and ask that you will bind up broken hearts and give to them a sense of your nearness to them during these days. And we pray for the wider island community today, for all our congregations as your word goes out, for our whole nation and our whole land. We pray for your power and your blessing to rest on every corner of the nation to which we belong, to rest in our parliaments, to rest in our government, to rest on the First Minister and on the Prime Minister, to rest upon all those who are advisors through this pandemic situation, which is still ongoing. We give thanks to you for lifting your hand of us in a measure, and we pray that you'll continue to do so in the days that are to come, to suppress the virus, to give us freedom from it, and to allow us, in your good providence, to return to some kind of normality in the days that are to come. And so bless our nation today. Speak your truth into every corner. Give us to turn to you, to hear your voice, and to cry out to you that you may come and help us as we realize day by day that the help that we need must come from you, because indeed we are helpless in every situation that we face in life. So bless us, we do ask. And bless your church throughout the world. Bless every corner of the world where your word goes forth today. And in the broken world in which we do live, the different ways in which evil appears in different places from time to time, bringing about destruction, bringing about sorrow and grief and pain and brokenness, we pray you to come and to descend upon our world on this Easter Sunday with the peace of the gospel, that hearts and lives may be changed, that blessing may reach to every corner, and the hearts of those who are at most at enmity with you will be changed by your loving and redeeming grace to be hearts that will love you and that will be converted to serve you and to follow you in the gospel. So bless our community, bless our nation, bless our world, and bless us individually and personally as we continue to wait upon you now. May we know that the grace that brings salvation, which shines so glorious in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, may we know that to be something personal to ourselves, and may we find joy in it as we worship you here today. Hear us and accept us, and go before us, we pray, for we pray these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, girls, it's good to have you with us today. And boys and girls who might be watching online as well, it is Easter Sunday after Good Friday. It's a really exciting time. I don't know if you had an Easter egg hunt on Friday, but it's great fun having an Easter egg hunt. And Lucas and Jessica and little Aria had their Easter egg hunt on Friday. So it was planting eggs in the bushes, planting eggs under the trampoline, and then giving clues to where to find the eggs. And the two things that you have to do for an Easter egg hunt, you have to listen carefully to the clues And you also have to start working and moving and trying to find them. And there is great excitement when you find the Easter egg, the Easter egg hunt. But we have another Easter Sunday hunt, which we have in the Bible, and it's to do with the passion of the Lord Jesus. And when we read the story of the Lord Jesus, we know that he was crucified on Good Friday. And we know that at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Jesus died. And we know that Joseph of Arimathea loved the Lord Jesus. And he took him and he put him in his own tomb in a garden. It was a sad day. But then on Easter Sunday, Mary came to the tomb to look for him, to look for Jesus. And the excitement on this Easter Sunday hunt was that Jesus wasn't there. In the Easter egg hunt, the excitement is in finding the egg where you expect to find it. But here the excitement is Jesus is not here. Jesus has risen. And then Jesus came to speak to Mary in the garden and to make himself known to her. And the two things that were important for Mary and for Peter and John, the two things that were important were the very two things that are important in an Easter egg hunt, that you have to listen to what Jesus is saying. And when you listen to what Jesus is saying, you go and find Jesus where he said he would be. And when you do that, there is the excitement and the joy of coming to know Jesus. And the promise that Jesus gives to us in his word, that he will give us his joy, and no one will take his joy from us. So today we're going to listen to what Jesus says, and we're going to hear what he has to say to our hearts, and we're going to search until we find him and find our joy in him. We turn now to our Bible reading, which today comes from the letter to Hebrews and chapter 13, and we're reading at verse number 12. Hebrews 13 and at verse number 12. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls, as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, deciding to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this, in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. This is God's word, and we trust it will be blessed to us, our reading from it. Today, as we reflect on this passage, we are drawing to a conclusion the recent study that we have had, looking at the titles of Jesus in the letter to the Hebrews. And as we followed the titles of Jesus in the letter, we noticed that the writer was really concerned with the people to whom he was writing. He was concerned that they weren't listening to the word of God as they should. He was concerned that they were in danger of falling away from their faith, and he was concerned that they were in danger of falling back and turning back to Old Testament practices. And his way of addressing that was to highlight the importance of the Lord Jesus as the person who has finished his work and who has drawn the Old Testament laws to an end, in the sense that he has finished the work of the cross and that he is now the one who is both the object of our faith and also the example of our faith. And in these words that we have from verse 20, we see really a benediction to the letter. It is the writer summing up what he has said. And a benediction is used for that purpose. It's for drawing the major themes together and to show the way in which God is at the center of what must happen to this people and what must happen to ourselves. And when you read through the benediction, we see the way in which it focuses on God, and it focuses on the work that God has done in the person of Jesus and the work that God is going to do in the life of those who are being saved. And so today we want to think of an Easter benediction, and we want to think of that under the title of Jesus as the Great Shepherd of the Sheep. I want us to notice, first of all, that in the passage we see a purpose. And we see the purpose in the proclamation that is made with regard to this God, the God whom we worship today, and the God who is at the center of the Bible. Now may the God of peace. The description of God has this remarkable characteristic where it speaks of peace. And certainly in the New Testament, peace speaks of the absence of hostility or of enmity, of people who are being reconciled. And as we think of the God of peace, that is at the very center of the peace that God speaks of. But in the Old Testament, we have the idea of peace as the shalom that God has promised to his people. It's a peace, a shalom, that covers the whole area of life. It's not just about what happens in our hearts. It's about our whole sense of well-being, body and soul, that we have good health and well-being as a whole person. And when we live our lives as we do in an ongoing pandemic and restrictions on our living and so many people unwell, it reminds us of the importance of the gospel as that which reaches out to us and not only heals us in our hearts, reconciles us to God, recovers us from our sin, but that it is the kind of gospel that will reach to our whole bodies and that will one day give us a body that is perfect, that is without corruption, that is sinless. It is a great proclamation that we have that God is the God of peace. And that just shows to us that as the God of peace, he is the source of peace. He, of course, has peace in himself. But the marvel of the gospel is that God has a purpose, and that purpose is to give peace to others, to send this peace out into the world. The God who rested on the seventh day after having finished the work of creation, here is the God who is the source of peace. And the God who speaks in this very letter and reminds us that there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And we see in the Old Testament that when God speaks of peace, it speaks of his own posture, it speaks of his own delight, and it speaks of the way in which he looks down upon those to whom he is going to impart peace as those who are precious to him. And for a people who are struggling with the Old Testament, they would be familiar with the blessing of Aaron in Numbers chapter 6. We'll read the words in verse 26, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift his countenance on you and give you peace." The God who is the source of peace is the God who is going to impart this peace to us individually and personally, and going to do that as he is reconciled to us and looking as if it were on our faces and seeing a people at whom he delights, and to whom he delights to give everything that he is the source of and everything that he has prepared for his people. And the God who is the source of peace, he has the means of distributing that peace. Distribution is important. Organization is important. I distribute my electricity through the electricity wires, and so my lights work. I distribute my oil into my oil boiler, and so my oil boiler works. Distribution is important. There's no sense in having electricity unless I can channel it where I want it to go. Otherwise, it just goes into the air, and it's meaningless, and it makes no difference. And the peace of God is the same. God is a God of organization. And because he is a God of organization, he is a God who distributes his peace in an organized way. And the organized way in which God distributes his peace is through what's described for us here in this passage, by way of a covenant. God doesn't know any other way, speaking with every respect, he knows no other way to relate to you and to me, but by way of covenant. That arrangement where there is commitment on his side, where there are promises from him, and where there is a response required from us, so that in that relationship with him through Jesus Christ, the peace is imparted to us. And God is very specific about the way in which he distributes his peace through his covenant. He does not do it through a wooden framework. He does it through a person. And in Isaiah chapter 49, when God is speaking to the coming Messiah, the servant of Jehovah, I will give you as a covenant of the people. How does God distribute his peace to you and to me? He does it through the framework of covenant, but the covenant becomes a person, and the person is the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one described by Isaiah as the Prince of Peace in Isaiah 9. The Prince of Peace, concerning whom it is written, the increase of his government and peace shall know no end. And concerning the same servant, the coming Lord Jesus Christ, there is written in that great chapter, in chapter 53, the chastisement of our peace is laid upon him. And when I come to the purpose of God, I see and learn the purpose of God in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul in the first chapter of Colossians speaks of the way in which he has made peace by the blood of his cross. And it's why the same Paul speaks about being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And here is the one in this letter itself who is described for us as King of Salem, King of Peace. He is not only at the center of peace, peace comes through him. And looking forward, we read in Psalm number 72 that when this king reigns, in his days, peace will abound till sun and moon and will across the whole of the creation of God. And so, the purpose. He's the God of peace. He's going to give us wholesomeness in body and in soul. He's going to do it through the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's going to do it through him on his cross. And so on Good Friday, at the height of noon, coming to the cross, Jesus bearing his own cross. They crucified him at Golgotha. And from the 6th hour to the 9th hour, from midday till 3 o'clock in the afternoon, there was darkness over the whole land as the Son of God was crucified on Calvary's cross, establishing peace, making peace by the blood of the cross. When I think of Easter Sunday, I think of the power of God, the purpose of God working in the person of His Son for the good of a lost world, so that He may distribute this transforming peace to make us what we cannot make ourselves. There is the purpose. Secondly, there is that power. And the power is with regard to the person who has this designation, this title. Our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep. And we are, of course, familiar with the words of Psalm number 23, where David says, "The Lord is my shepherd." The Lord was known as shepherd in the Old Testament. We see Jacob in chapter 48 and 49 referring to God as the one who has shepherded him all of his life, the one who is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. And we have that promise in the prophecy of Ezekiel in chapter 34, where God says, "Behold, I myself will search for my sheep." And here Jesus is brought before us as the one who is the great shepherd of the sheep. But I want us to notice today that that is not the primary reference of this title in this letter. There are hooks in the Old Testament that help us to understand what the writer is saying here. And the first of these hooks is found in Isaiah and in chapter 63. And it's a hook that reminds us that with regard to the history of the Old Testament people of God, Moses is the shepherd. He was the shepherd of Midian. And in that chapter, the people of God are being reminded of the way in which God took them through the Red Sea, the Exodus. We know the story. And in that chapter, what we see is God bringing them up out of the sea with the shepherds of the flock. And they walked on dry ground through the sea. What the writer wants them to understand here, as those who are tempted to go back to believe in nothing but the Old Testament, realize that this Lord Jesus, He is the great shepherd. He has taken over. He has fulfilled what was only symbolized in what Moses was doing. The Moses who led the people of God through the Red Sea onto Mount Sinai and onto the promised land. And he did so remembering that picture that he is leading the people of God. The shepherd is never on his own. The shepherd has the sheep following him. And Israel in the Old Testament, they are following Moses through the Red Sea onto Mount Sinai. And Jesus here is that great shepherd. In chapter 2, we saw the way in which his purpose is to bring many sons unto glory. But there is a crisis. And the crisis at this point is not the crisis of the cross. The crisis at this point is the crisis of the tomb. That this person on whom and in whom the whole purpose of God depends, that this person is dead. The soldiers came to him in John chapter 19. They found he was already dead. Life no longer animated his soul, animated his being. His body was lying in the tomb. And to Mary and the other woman, they're watching Joseph and Nicodemus as they put the body of Jesus, as they take care over it and wrap it and anoint it, place it in this garden tomb. That's a crisis. That on Friday evening, the stone is rolled. and on Saturday, so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, that Sabbath of rest, stillness. The body of Jesus is still. Not a word from his lips, not a movement from his feet, nothing, not a breath from his mouth. The Prince of Life, the Jesus, the Lord Jesus of Nazareth, he is dead. And we hear disciples going to Emmaus in Luke 24, and they're saying, we hoped he was the one who was going to redeem us. They've lost everything because of the crisis of the tomb. We expect Jesus to die, to suffer on the cross. But if the peace of God is going to come to us, it will never happen as long as Jesus remains in the tomb. We will never forget the crisis of the cross, but let's never forget the great crisis of the tomb. Because when we realize the great crisis of the tomb, we realize the power of God. That he is a God who intervenes right in that moment into the center of that crisis. And it is that intervention that we read of here in verse 20. The God of peace who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus. Brought again. Notice he doesn't say who raised from the dead our Lord Jesus, because that kind of terminology does not fit into his thinking here and does not fit into the message that he wants to convey. It is the God who brought again. And simply said, it's the God who leads, who brings up again and who leads on. Which takes us back to the image of Moses and the Red Sea. And Isaiah chapter 63. Moses was in the middle of the Red Sea. Jesus is in the tomb. Moses led the people out of the Red Sea by the powerful intervention of God. And now we have the Lord Jesus in the tomb, and the God who miraculously split the Red Sea so that they walked across on dry land with the water like walls on either side of them, that same God comes into the tomb. And he is the one who raises the Lord Jesus, who leads him again back from the dead. So that we see the Lord Jesus emerging from that tomb. The crisis is over, and it is over only because of the powerful intervention of God. And let's not lose sight of the fact that he is the great shepherd of the sheep. So that when we see God bringing again the Lord Jesus, leading the Lord Jesus out of the crisis of the tomb and of death, he is doing so as the person who is leading a people following him. He is bringing many sons to glory. When I read of Mary and Peter and John and the disciples meeting with the Lord Jesus, I need to remember that wherever I see the living Lord Jesus Christ after the resurrection, I see myself, I see the church of God, I see the disciples of Jesus. They are not only with him, they are in him. Peter and John, they were with him. You and I, as the people of God, were in him. We rose with him. He is leading us out of the death that sin has brought and leading us on into the glory, the rest which God has prepared for his people. Why did God do that? Speaking with every respect, what right did God have to intervene and to raise a son? That's a real question, because unless God has the right, he cannot be just in bringing back his son from the dead. And we have in these verses what gave God the right to do it. By the blood of the eternal covenant. Because of the blood of the eternal covenant. That's the cause. It's because of the blood of Jesus, the life of Jesus given over as a sacrifice to God, to reconcile us to God, covering our sin, removing our sin, because of the blood of Jesus. And I have to think of the image, of the understanding of this passage, that when Jesus died on the cross, he entered into the presence of God as Aaron did with his blood. And his blood is before the throne of God. And all of this happens in a symbolic way before Jesus is brought back from the dead. And because, let me think for a moment of that remarkable moment in the history of the world, in the experience of the Lord Jesus, when God looked at what Jesus had done. How did God evaluate the suffering of the Lord Jesus on the cross? What did it mean for God? The answer is in the way in which God brought back from the dead the Lord Jesus. He's not only persuaded that Jesus has finished the work, but so powerfully and so beautifully executed that God is moved to come to his son and to rescue him, to bring him again from the grave. The power of God that has its source, its reason, its switch on, that has that in the finished work of the Lord Jesus himself. And I come to Easter Sunday, and God has worked with his great might, raising his son, because death was unable to hold him. It was impossible, because what broke the chains of death was nothing less than the power of God on the basis of what he had done. And so, the crisis is over. The purpose of bringing many sons into glory in chapter 2 at verse 10 is firmly on course. And Jesus leads his people in victory out of the darkness and the doom of death. Having slain, destroyed the one who has the power of death. And now, not only is he shepherding his people in the world today, but the final rest of God in the glory of the paradise of God is secure, so that when I read in Revelation chapter 7 that the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them into fountains of living water, then I see what the peace of God means, what wholesomeness means. And for you and for me today, as we trust in the Lord Jesus, we do so because of his power, and we do so with the assurance that his shepherding of us today will never come to an end, but that will continue in a higher plane, in a more glorious environment, when we leave this world and when Jesus returns, and all the graves will be open, and we will join with him in the glory that lies beyond. The purpose, the power, and finally, the participation. What does that mean for you and for me? It's meaningless unless it makes contact with us. And when we think of the participation in this passage, we see once more that everything depends upon God. Aren't we thankful today that's the case? Aren't we thankful that this is not dependent on what you or I will do? It's such a relief that I come to participate in this peace because of what He will do. And He will do it here by transforming us, that this God of peace equip you with everything good that you may do His will. Equip you. It's the same words that's used with regard to the disciples when Jesus came to call them. They were mending their nets. Mending. The God of peace mend you with everything that's good. It speaks of the way in which He's going to transform our lives. When I was in primary school, the head teacher that we had, Mr. Kenneth MacLeod, he loved to teach us practical things. And one of the projects for one of the school terms was to make our own net. We had the needle, we had the cord, to make our own net. It's challenging. The mesh has to be equal, spread across the whole of the net. If it's going to work, everything has to be fixed and everything has to be in line. Everything has to be in accordance with the design. It's challenging to make a net. It's also challenging, we found, to repair a net. How do you tie the broken bits together? How do you fill in the holes so that what goes out should go out and what comes in that shouldn't go out stays in? Mending a net. And sometimes in life, that's just what we need. We need God to fix it, because there's holes in the net, because everything has lost its shape. And we need God to come with everything good, His own handiwork, taking the needle and taking the cord and weaving His grace through His loving hand to knit together the broken pieces of my life, to give me order and structure, to give me direction, to give me a sense of well-being. And Paul, in writing to Thessalonians, he spoke using the same word in his own prayer, that God would supply what is lacking in your faith. What do you think you lack most today in your relationship with God? What do you think you need most today to repair, to restore, even to begin a relationship with God? What is it you need most? The good news that comes from the resurrection of Jesus, that you participate in the peace of God through Him, through the handiwork of God alone, that He will knit together so that you may do His will. Sometimes the will of God is something that's not attractive to us. Other times the will of God is something that we decide to do and we cannot do. We need the help of God. And with the hand of God upon our life, we're transformed to be like the Lord Jesus Himself. Concerning whom in chapter 10 we read from the words of Psalm 40, I have come to do your will, O my God. It is written of me in the scroll of the book. Becoming Christ-like from the inside as God repairs. The resurrection power that restores, that takes away, that addresses every deficiency. And from there, we see a people following, participating, becoming the disciples of the Lord, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Working in us, that energy in our hearts. It is God who works in us, says Paul in Philippians 2, to will and to do of his good pleasure. And here the hand of God that knits together, that does the repairing, that does the mending, that blocks all the leakages in my life. He is the God who places his power, his peace, and his energy in my inner being to do that which is pleasing in his sight. The God who was pleased with his son when he was baptized at the River Jordan. The God who was pleased with his son on the mountain of transfiguration in the Gospels. The God who was pleased with his son when he welcomed him to sit at his right hand because of the blood of the covenant. It's the God who will be pleased in you and me because of the way in which he himself alone has worked through Jesus Christ. I am the vine, you are the branches. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, so you, apart from me, you can do nothing. The purpose of God. He wants to give us the shalom wholesomeness for which we long and concerning which the world has such great need. We marvel at his power in bringing our shepherd out of death. And we marvel at the way in which his power works in us so that we are the sheep who hear his voice and he leads us and he will lead us on until that great day when he will lead us into fountains of living water. May God bless his word to us with this Easter benediction, and may we rejoice in the God who makes everything possible because of what Jesus has done. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord, we are thankful for your word. We are thankful for your goodness. We are thankful for your power. And we are thankful for the way in which you have channeled all of your power and energy through the resurrection of your son to bring about change in the lives of people like yourselves. And we pray for that change today, that from within your hand would work, that our lives would be transformed, that we would love to do your will, that we would be your disciples indeed, and that we would rejoice in you as the great God of our salvation. So be merciful to us, we pray, and here as we ask, blessing your word for Jesus' sake. Amen. The concluding item of praise is Psalm 118 in the Scottish Psalter, and at verse number 17, Psalm 118 in the Scottish Psalter, at verse number 17, I shall not die, but live and shall the works of God discover.
I shall not die.
We'll stand for the benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all now and forevermore. Amen.